to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I want to start out asking a question, as I often do, get your minds headed the right direction. This is a poll. No shame in the way you answer, but how many of you like to lose? Any of you like to lose? I don't see a single hand. How many of you have ever lost? I see pretty much every hand. So here's the logical follow-up question. If you don't like to lose, why did you? That's a silly question, right? I mean, it's pretty obvious. Well, I don't like to lose. I don't want to lose. But it just happens sometimes. And we could have a long discussion about why that happens, even though we don't want it to happen. You know, I did something wrong, made the wrong choice. I didn't have any control over it. I lost because of somebody else's, you know, decisions, whatever. But we don't like to lose. We don't like to lose at anything. But yet it is a part of life. Now, another question to get you thinking. Are there any benefits to losing? Now, again, we could get into a long discussion. There may be certain things that we want to win at, and it's really not best for us to win at it. So if we lose, it's better off for us. But in general, we think of losing in areas of life where it would be a whole lot better if I hadn't lost, but I did. But one of the benefits that we can gain from losing is that we can learn from it. And hopefully we will. In fact, I would venture to say that in most areas of life, areas where you find success, areas where you find prosperity, areas where you find excellence, areas where you have ability and you've developed strengths, are probably areas where along the way you failed a number of times, but because you learned from your failures, because you learned from where you lost, where you learned from where you made mistakes, it's made you stronger, it's given you insight into how to go forward and do better next time. Now, here's some really good news. You probably know this. You can choose to learn from your own mistakes, or you can choose to learn from other people's mistakes. Which one do you think is less painful? Learning from other people's mistakes. Now, to be honest with you, we're all going to go through life and we're going to learn from both. You know, none of us are going to do it perfect just because we watched somebody else and saw how they did it right, how they did it wrong, and it affects us. But I'll tell you what, life is a lot less painful if we can learn from other people's mistakes and don't have to learn everything from our own mistakes. And you know, that's one of the reasons why God gave us His Word and why God's Word is so full of stories and not just a bunch of rules and principles and that kind of stuff, as helpful as they can be. It's because God wanted to see how other people dealt with really important issues, how they did it right, how they did it wrong. And that's why we spend so much time studying it. That's why on Wednesday nights we're studying through the book of Genesis, and right now we're wrapping up the story of Jacob, and we've seen a lot of things that he did that, boy, we can definitely learn from not to do it that way. Unfortunately, there's a lot of stories in the Bible where the best lesson we can learn is don't do it the way they did it. But Paul talks about it in two different places in the New Testament. I didn't write it down. That God had it written down specifically to be examples for us. And so that's one of the reasons why we're working our way through Joshua, this sermon series that, you know, we're well into it. And we got a ways to go yet. But the subtitle of the series is Experiencing Victory Through Faith. We see that Joshua, leading God's people into the promised land, experienced a tremendous amount of victory. And we see in these stories pictures of our spiritual life and principles that if we will apply to our lives, we can experience victory. Not in the same way of taking over a country, defeating cities, defeating enemies, but in a spiritual way, we can experience victory. And it's really interesting that one of the reasons we study Joshua is that he was tremendously successful. Tremendously. In fact, as they go into the promised land and they have all these battles and they're taking over the country, and let me just give a little aside here, if you're new to us or you're like, well, why are they taking over somebody else's country anyway? Why did this God tell them to go and defeat these people and take over what they had? We talked about that 2 weeks ago in our last message, so I encourage you to go back and listen to that if that's an issue for you, that's a question you have. Okay. But we see that as they go into this land and they're fighting these battles against the enemy, there's only one time they lost. One time. And that's what we're going to look at today. It was against a town called Ai. It's spelled Ai. It's also pronounced Ai. Okay? It's just a little town up in the hills, and they're defeated. And today, the title of what I want to share with you is Learning from Losing. Learning from Losing. We're going to take a look at what happened in this chapter and why they lost and what they did about it to learn some lessons. Let me give you a quick review. In Joshua chapter 6, we have one of the most well-known stories in the Old Testament, definitely in the book of Joshua, when God's people go into the Promised Land and the very first battle they have is against Jericho. And God gave them some really strange plans for conquering it. March around the city once a day for 6 days. Seventh day, march around it 7 times. Then shout real loud, blow the trumpets, the walls will fall down. You'll have victory. Weird ideas. But they did exactly what God said, and they had victory. You know, sometimes it may seem like God's got some weird ideas about how we should live our lives. God's got some strange ideas about how we handle our relationships. God's got some unusual thoughts about what we should do with our finances. God's got some ideas about our sexuality that we really don't want to live by because, man, it just spoils our fun. But can I tell you, God knows what he's talking about. That's a whole other sermon. But we have here this tremendous victory at Jericho. And I asked you to turn to Joshua chapter 7, but look at the last verse of chapter 6. At the very end of this victory over Jericho, it says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land." Whose fame? The Lord's fame? Joshua's fame? I think both. Joshua's the leader of this people. He's the general. He's the one who's carrying out God's plan. And because of this defeat, God's fame, which God's fame has already been throughout the land. We learned that the people in Jericho were scared to death because they'd already heard what God had done 40 years before when he delivered his people out of Egypt and what he had done just in the last couple of months with the nations on the other side of Georgia and how he had parted the Red Sea and how he parted the Jordan River. I mean, everybody's scared to death. So God's fame has already spread, but it's spreading even more. And now Joshua's fame is spreading. Now, it says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all Israel." And then the first word of chapter 7, verse 1 says, "But." But. That word means a lot. It indicates a lot. Sometimes it indicates really good things. You know, I love the stories in the Bible. And even stories in our own life where it says, "Well, this was happening and that terrible thing happened and this happened and the enemy came and I was defeated," or in your own, "I was sick, but God." And what does that indicate? It was all terrible, but God turned it around. But the opposite's not so good. It says they had this great victory. The Lord was with Joshua, his fame spreading through all the land, but. You see, that indicates just the opposite, doesn't it? Trouble's coming. Something's not right. Uh-oh. What's going to happen? Well, let's take a look and see what's going to happen. Let's read verses 1 through 5. "But," after this great victory, "but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few.' So about 3,000 men went up there from the people. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water." It's interesting. The other place that we see that same phrase, that the hearts of the people melted and became as water, up to this point has been used to describe the enemies of God. That they were scared to death. that their insides were just all a mess. And now it's God's people that are feeling that way. The Israelites are defeated. This is the only battle they're going to be defeated in the entire book of Joshua. This battle at Ai. Now, I want us to look at this story in the sense of the defeats that we might face in our own lives. It may not be in the sense of taking a city because we're not in the army or whatever, but that we all face the possibility of spiritual defeat. In fact, we're going to look at this in a spiritual sense. The possibility of spiritual, we all have experienced spiritual defeat. I can tell you it's not God's plan. It wasn't God's plan for them to be defeated by the people at Ai, but yet they were because of some details we'll take a look at in just a moment. But it is a fact of life, and it's a fact that is there because of our sinful human nature. So my goal, my plan, my desire is that we will learn from their losing. So hopefully we can avoid losing. And there's a couple of lessons I want us to learn from this passage today. I want to talk about how we can avoid spiritual defeat. I also want to talk about how we can recover from spiritual defeat. In other words, if we haven't avoided it, but we blew it, and now we've got to recover, how can we recover from spiritual defeat? And before we get done, I want to talk about the seriousness of sin, because that is really what is at the root of this defeat here. And it is what is at the root of every defeat or spiritual defeat that we see in our own lives is sin. And we don't look at sin near as seriously as we should. So let's jump in and talk about, first of all, avoiding spiritual defeat. Avoiding spiritual defeat. The passage I just read, verses 1 to 5. They had this great victory over Jericho because they stepped out in faith. They obeyed God, did exactly what God said to do. And God said, the battle is mine. A couple times God says that in the Bible. The battle is not yours, it's mine. I'm going to take care of it for you. And he'll tell what they need to do. Sometimes they got to do something, sometimes they don't. In this case, they had to do the easy thing, march around the city and shout. They were obedient, and by faith, they did what God said, and God brought victory. But now it's time to go into the next stage. Jericho's down in the valley. Most of the cities are up in the mountains. And Joshua is going to use very successfully the strategy of divide and conquer. They're right in the middle of the land as far as north and south. They're going to go up into the hills. They're going to defeat the few cities that are right there, which will cut it in half. And as we continue to go through the story, we're going to see that they then begin to battle one half and defeat that. Then they battle the other half. But the next step is this little town called Ai. It's 15 miles away, but it's up in the mountains. It's 2,500 feet up. Not straight up, but up. So it's quite a hike, 15 miles going up 2,500 feet, and it's a hard march. And so he sends the spies. They come back and say, listen, it's a little town. Aren't many people there? Don't send everybody on that hard march. Just send up a couple thousand people. We'll be good. And they go up there, and they engage in battle. We don't know many details, but we find that they're not victorious at all. In fact, they begin to flee and retreat. And along the way, the people of Ai have killed 36 people. Not a single person died at Jericho. Much bigger, more important city, much more at stake. But now 36 people have died. Their morale is gone. They're scared. What's happened? And that's exactly what they're wondering. And as I said, this physical battle becomes a picture of the spiritual battles that we face. And we're going to see as we read this story, in fact, it even says it right here at the very beginning, that it has something to do with this guy by the name of Achan. And he took some of these things that were devoted. What does that mean? We'll talk about that in just a moment. So the root cause of their defeat has to do with what Achan did. But there are also mistakes that Joshua made and the leaders made that we can learn from too. So let's learn from that first. We'll talk about Achan toward the end. So what can we do to avoid spiritual defeat? First thing, seek God's direction and follow his plan. Seek God's direction and follow his plan. What was the plan that God had shared with Joshua about capturing Ai? We don't know. There's no indication that God did share a plan with him to capture Ai at this point. Now, just so you know, next week we're going to see how they're victorious over this city because God gives them a plan. They do exactly what God says. They're victorious. But you see, Joshua didn't even ask God for a plan. In fact, it's interesting that when you read the book of Joshua from the beginning all the way up to this point, it's Joshua's talking to God, and God's talking to Joshua, and God's encouraging Joshua, and Joshua's stepping out in faith. Joshua's doing what God said to do, exactly as he said to do it, even though it doesn't seem to make sense. But we get to this story, and there's nothing about Joshua asking God what to do. That's the first thing. Maybe that he didn't do right, or that he did wrong, but he didn't do right. He needed to come to God and say, okay, God, what's the next step? I mean, I know the next step is to go to Ai, but how do you want us to go about this? He didn't do that. He didn't know God's plan because he didn't ask him. He just did what the spies said. He sent the spies out, and they said, hey, won't take much. You know, let's just go for it. Can I tell you that the best thing we can do in our lives if we want to walk in victory, again, keeping in mind our whole study of Joshua is experiencing victory by faith, is seek God's direction and follow his plan. As you go through your life, whatever you face from day to day, now I'm not talking about the little things of what are you going to wear today. You don't need to spend 2 hours in praying and say, God, which outfit should I wear today? But all the significant aspects of your life, all the significant relationships, what you invest your time in at school, young people, and at work, and decisions you've got to make, and the bigger the decision, the more we need to be focused about seeking God's plan for that. Ask God, what do you have to say about this? He's given us a lot of general principles in his word. One of the many reasons it's so important to spend time in his word to learn what God says about the issues of life in general. But then God is perfectly able to guide you and lead you in the particulars as you seek his face and learn to hear his voice. And I told you that this is the only time they were defeated in battle, and the reason why is because, for the most part, this was Joshua's habit. We're going to see him picking it back up again when we get past this point. He's seeking God. He's communicating with God. God's telling him what to do. He's doing exactly what God says to do, and they have victory. In fact, as we go in this story, we're going to find that there's only one other time he made the same mistake. It didn't lead to a defeat, but it led to a different problem. Because there was an opportunity that came up and Joshua should have asked God about it and he didn't do it. We'll talk about that down the road. So seek God's direction and follow his plan. The second thing, if you want to walk in victory and you want to avoid spiritual defeat, don't overestimate your abilities. Now, I don't mean go around like, I'm nobody, I'm nothing, I can't do anything. But we don't need to walk around in pride either. I think some pride got in here. I think the people were fully aware it's because of God they won Jericho, but I think some of that just kind of rubbed off in their spirits like, look what we did! Oh man, that's pretty awesome! Look what happened to Jericho! They were overconfident, and there's nothing wrong with confidence, but their confidence, I believe, was in their self. They were not just overconfident, they were self-confident. The spies went up. They came back and said, oh, Ai, it's not going to be any big deal. Don't send many people. It's a hard march. Just a couple of us can take care of it. You know, just send about 3,000. Not much compared to the whole army. Perhaps there was some arrogance that is there. Can I tell you, it's very easy to become overconfident, self-confident, to overestimate our abilities, especially after a victory. Let me just throw this little warning in there. Whenever you experience a victory, now I don't want to make you feel paranoid, don't want you to be afraid, but just realize that that is a prime time when the enemy would love to attack you. So just be on your guard. To be honest with you, you need to be on your guard all the time. The enemy wants to attack every time. But you know, we're more susceptible when we've had a victory because sometimes we let down our guard and we overestimate our abilities. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, I said before about the confidence thing. We should have all the confidence, supernatural confidence in the Lord. When we start putting that kind of confidence in ourselves, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to begin to overestimate our abilities and get ourselves in situations where we're going to experience defeat. The third thing is, don't underestimate your enemy. We do that sometimes too. You know, the spies said in verse 3, oh, the people there are few. We're going to see next week when they go to attack the city again using God's plans and they are victorious, that this few they thought were there were actually 12,000 people. So, oh, there are only a few people. Send a small group, only 2,000, 3,000 go up. And their enemy was a lot stronger than they thought. Don't underestimate your enemy. I want to tell you something. We have a powerful enemy. Many passages on him. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Can I tell you, Satan is powerful. Now, I tell you something. You are absolutely no match for Satan. Now, we can't leave it there. We have a powerful enemy, but there's that but. I like that. This is one of those good uses of the word but. We have a powerful enemy, but he is no match for God. See, that's why we can't put the confidence in ourselves. We're no match for him. But if we put our confidence in God and do what God says, we don't have anything to fear, and we can be full of confidence in him. So many places that's demonstrated and talked about, but in 1 John 4:4, it says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And we have the benefit as believers after the cross that God's presence dwells within us. And then the fourth thing we can do to avoid spiritual defeat is make use of the power God provides. Every time Joshua depended on the Lord, did what he said to do, led the people to do the same, God gave them the power they needed to be victorious. You know, God does the same thing for us. That's really what's behind the passage of Philippians 4:13 that we often quote, sometimes misquote. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Sometimes people quote that and say, well, I can do anything I want to do. No, no, that's not saying you can do anything you want to do. It's saying as you live for God and carry out his plans, you can do anything he asks you to do. He's going to empower you to do that. So we need to make use of the power that God provides. And we could do a whole sermon on how do you do that and that kind of stuff, but this is just providing the framework for that. So what we see in Scripture and what we see works out in real life is we need this balance in our lives. God didn't create us to be robots. He wants us to use our intelligence. He wants us to use whatever wisdom we have. He wants us to use our common sense. Some of us have a lot. Some of us don't have so much. For some reason, there's different amounts different people have on common sense. He wants us to use all that. He gave it to us. He wants us to use the strength we already have and the abilities we have. He gave them to us. But he doesn't want us to depend on those things to the exclusion of him. We want to use all those things, but not leave him out of the situation. Instead of getting caught up in pride, instead use all those things in conjunction with him, saying, God, you know, here's the resources I have. You've given them to me, but what's your plan? What do you want me to do? And boy, I can't do that on my own, but God, you can help me. So there's that balance between using what we have, what he's given us, and depending on him. And when we do that, we can avoid spiritual defeat. Unfortunately, we had to learn it from this lesson where Joshua didn't do that, and therefore they lost. But that leads us to the second lesson we can learn from this passage, and that is, how can we recover from spiritual defeat? Joshua, the Israelites, they were defeated. Did they decide to just give up? Head back to the wilderness? They didn't. Thank God they didn't. They might be tempted. In fact, I'm going to read it here in just a second, but Joshua basically says, maybe we'd have been better off to stay over on the other side of the Jordan. He's wrestling with what's going on. He doesn't understand. God's promised them victory. And all of a sudden, they're defeated. So let's take a look at this in verses 6 to 15 and see what we can learn about recovering from spiritual defeat. Joshua chapter 7, verses 6 to 15. Then Joshua tore his clothes. It was a sign of mourning, a sign of grief, a sign of something's wrong and I got to seek God. Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, the ark of the Lord is the place where God manifested his presence. And they put dust on their heads, another sign of mourning and grief. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been contented to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? In other words, he says, man, this is terrible for us, but God, this isn't so good for you either. Verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them, and they have taken some of the devoted things. Now, let's stop right there and talk about this devoted things. If you've been with us in this series all along, you may remember what these devoted things are. 2 weeks ago, we talked about devoted to destruction, that the city of Jericho in particular, God said, this is the first city you're going to conquer. It is devoted to destruction. It belongs to me. What that means is that all the people have to die. Again, if you struggle with that, go back and listen to the message from 2 weeks ago. All the people, all the animals, anything that's alive has got to die. Anything that can't be killed, that's of value, gold, silver, precious stones, whatever, it must be put through the fire and purified, and it must be given to the Lord's treasury for his work. And then the whole city is to be burned because the whole thing is devoted to destruction. And he warned them about that. Everything I just said is in Joshua chapter 6, before they conquer the city, right before the walls fall down that last day, Joshua reminds the people, don't take anything. Everything must be destroyed. Anything that can be purified must go to the Lord. It's his. But somebody either wasn't paying attention, but I have a feeling he probably was, and decided to do things his own way. So, going back to where we were. Let's start back in verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up, why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. We read in verse 1 that it was this guy named Achan. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted to destruction. See, God warned about that too. He says, if you take some of that stuff, because it's devoted to destruction, you become devoted to destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. It's as if there's this cancerous thing in the camp and it must be dealt with. Get up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. God says, you are being destroyed because you did exactly what I told you not to do. You took that which should have been devoted to destruction. It's become like a cancer in your midst. It must be dealt with. And he says, tomorrow, he says, we're going to find out who is guilty. He says, I'm going to bring you by tribe. There's 12 tribes. He says, they're going to cast lots. God's going to influence the result of the casting of the lots to choose which tribe the guilty person is in. And then within that tribe, there are various family clans, big groupings of people. And we're going to cast lots. We're going to find the right clan. And then within that clan, there's a number of families. And it's going to narrow down to the family. And then within that family, we're going to find out which individual is the one who was guilty of what happened here. So as we look at this part of the story, as they've been defeated, Joshua and the elders humbly turn to God. They do all the things associated with mourning and grief and humbling yourself before God. They tear their clothes. They put ashes on their head. They lay face down on the ground in God's presence. They are grieving. They're mourning. They're recognizing their powerlessness. Now, Joshua does show a little bit of self-pity. Joshua is a great leader, a great man of God, does things right most of the time, but he's still human. He's showing a little bit of self-pity here. He's almost blaming God. He's not really, but he's almost blaming God for setting them up for defeat. It's like he's saying, Lord, how could you do this to us? It'd have been better maybe if we just stayed on the other side of the Jordan. Now, it's very easy to point fingers at Joshua and say, he shouldn't have done that. But how many times do we do the same thing? How many times do we see things go sideways in our lives? It's like, God, what are you doing? At least he's having this conversation with God instead of somebody else. Like we often do. Things go sideways and we want to call up our friends. Oh, it's just terrible. You know, on and on. But he's seeking God about what's happened here. And God is very blunt. God says, get up. What are you doing on your face? It's your fault. It's your fault. God had warned them about this. He says, if you do this, you'll be devoted to destruction. Makes me think of what Proverbs 19:3 says. I like the way the New Living Translation says it. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry with God. We all can understand that because we've all done it, haven't we? But you might say, but Joshua didn't know. Did Joshua know that Achan had done that? No. But the point is that he should have. Because he's a prophet, because he's clairvoyant? No. What I'm trying to propose to you, and the scriptures doesn't say this, but from everything that I know about the way God works and stuff, I believe that if Joshua would have gone to God to say, what are we supposed to be doing about Ai? What's the next step? How do you want to go about it? God would have told him, because God and Joshua are in pretty good speaking terms here. And I believe God would have told him, wait, stop. Something's got to be taken care of. And they could have gotten it taken care of before they entered into battle and were defeated. So what are some principles that we can use for recovering from spiritual defeat? And I'm going to give these really, really quickly to you. They're very, very basic because I want to be able to spend plenty of time on the last lesson. That's the seriousness of sin. But let me give them to you here. First of all, humbly seek God about the problem. Humbly seek God about the problem. You experience some kind of defeat in your life, and you may not even know exactly why. Now, you may know why. If you know why you blew it and why things are a mess, you can probably skip this part other than the fact just coming humbly before God. You don't need to ask God what's going on because you already know. But if things are going crazy, they're going sideways, it's a mess, and you're not sure, then humbly seek God about the problem and keep seeking him and listening to him until he speaks to you. The second thing, repent of any sin. If there's sin involved, now there is sin involved here, but it's not Joshua's sin. But many times we experience defeat because it's our sin. We're going to see that in the last part of the story. We talk about the seriousness of sin and how it affected Achan because he was the one that sinned. If there's sin involved, repent of it. If sin's what caused the mess in your life, say, I'm sorry and I want to change. I don't want to do that again. That's what repentance is. Repent of any sin. And then get rid of anything that doesn't belong in your life. Sometimes the sin's in the past, but there's some residue. There's something in your life that's still there, and it's got to be dealt with. I want you to look specifically back at verses 12 and 13, because I think there's a spiritual principle that applies to us today. God's talking, he says, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted to destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. See, here's the thing. There may be some times in your life that you experience defeat. Things are a mess. They've turned sideways. You've even sought God. You've asked him to forgive you, but you still aren't experiencing delivery, recovering, and blessing because you still have stuff in your life that needs to be gotten rid of. You're letting little things stay there. You're not getting rid of all of it. It's sort of like having surgery to have a cancer removed and you leave a little bit there. Says basically the same thing in verse 13. Get up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. He says, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. There are certain areas of your life where you may not experience victory until you get rid of some stuff. It's where you need God's wisdom. You need his insight. So get rid of anything that doesn't belong in your life. And then number four, do what God says. God gave Joshua specific instructions of how to deal with the issue. And as we read the next section in just a moment, we see he did exactly that. Again, that's his habit. God tells him to do something, he does it. And that's where he gets victory. And that's how you get your victory back. That's how you recover from defeat. You do what God says to do. Now let's wrap this up with the last lesson, the third lesson I want us to see here, and that is the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. Let's read verses 16 through 26. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Aha, it's somebody that's part of the tribe of Judah. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites were taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Now, Zabdi is the head of a household. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Can you imagine how people felt as this process was going on? You know, the first choice is made, tribe of Judah. All the other 11 tribes are like, whew, we dodged that bullet. And then they go down to the clans, and the clans of the Zerahites are chosen. And all the other clans of Judah are like, ah, oh, it's not ours. And how must Achan be feeling? I mean, he knows he's the one, but he's not saying nothing. Why isn't he saying? Maybe he's hoping that somehow they get it wrong. Boy, I could draw a whole bunch of things from there. Why is it that we don't say anything or do anything about our situation? Because we're hoping it's going to be overlooked. It won't be noticed. It won't be found out. The Bible says, God says, be sure your sins will find you out. Anyway, verse 19, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord of Israel and give praise to him. Now, that almost sounds like if they're in the midst of this trial, and Joshua says, okay, let's worship God. Let's praise you, Lord. That's not what that's saying. That was a cultural way of saying in the presence of God Almighty, you need to tell the truth. Okay? It's sort of like in our courts when they say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? It's kind of that same idea. Joshua is telling him, listen, you've been pointed out. You need to tell the truth before God. Tell me now what you have done, and do not hide it from me. Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar. Now, I want you to, this is very small, but very significant. He said, when I saw among the spoil, this wasn't spoil. Spoil is when you conquer an enemy, and you have the right or the privilege to take what they had. This isn't spoil. This is something that's been devoted to God. You see, he's already admitting that he's changed some classifications, some thoughts in his mind. He saw this as spoil. He didn't see this belongs to God. He says, when I saw, I lost my place. There we go. Verse 21, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, that's Babylon, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Achor, in the root of the name Achan, means trouble. In other words, they took all this stuff that was supposed to be devoted to destruction, and he took it. Because he took it, he infected basically his whole household, and they became devoted to destruction, and the only way it could be settled was that they had to go through the same thing, that things that are devoted to destruction, the way they're dealt with. Achan was stoned. Everything was burned up. All of his animals. Everything was burned up, just as they were supposed to do to Jericho, because he decided to keep some of that for himself. I want to talk to you for a couple moments as we get ready to wrap this up about the seriousness of sin. The title, the subtitle of our sermon series is Experiencing Victory Through Faith. Can I tell you the biggest obstacle to victory is sin? Sin was at the root cause of this defeat in this story, and sin is the root cause of pretty much every defeat in our lives. We love to focus on God's grace and his love and his forgiveness, and they are real and they are wonderful. But because we focus so much on them, I think there are many times we take them lightly or for granted, and we do not treat sin seriously enough. We think, well, God will forgive me, God will forgive me, God loves me, God has grace, God have mercy, all that is true, but sin's still serious. Just because God is willing to forgive sin does not mean that it's not serious. Let me just share a couple thoughts with you about this. First of all, sin is serious because it draws you in little by little. Most of the time, we're not tempted to commit some great, massive, heinous sin that we never would have dreamed of, and then we give in to it. No, instead, we're tempted to do some little thing. And as we give in to that, it becomes more and more, and it draws us in little by little by little by little by little by little until all of a sudden we're committing bigger sins. We're causing bigger problems in our lives, in our families, in what's going on in our lives. It just draws us in little by little by little. We see it right here in Achan's confession in verse 21. He says, "When I saw, then I coveted them, then I took them, and then I hid them." Isn't that kind of how it always goes? We see or hear, experience in some way. We see, and it stirs within us something. It's like, I want that. And as we entertain those desires, then we act on them and we take, and then we try to cover it up. We hide. We hide it. We hide. We hide the evidence, try to make sure people won't find out about it. These steps are involved in almost all temptation and sin. The passage that Jackie read for us earlier, I'm just going to read a couple of verses of it. First, James 1, 13 to 15. "Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Go back later today or this week and read the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, and focus especially on verses 6 to 9. You will see that when Eve chose to take the fruit, she went through these same things she saw. She coveted, she took, and then her and Adam, after he did the same, hid themselves from God. Look at the story of David's sin with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11, especially verses 2 to 6. We see that David is up there and he sees Bathsheba and he covets and he sends to take her. And then he tries to hide his sin and cover it over, and that ends up in the murder of one of his best friends, Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. I said, nobody just decides one day to commit some big sin. Somebody who's happily married doesn't just decide one day, hey, I think I'll go commit adultery. No. They get caught up in little things that draw them away from their spouse, that put barriers between them, that may draw them to somebody else, and as they do not deal with those as they should, they get drawn more and more, and it becomes bigger and bigger, and then it's like, how? Perhaps you've experienced this in your life. You find yourself in a situation you never dreamed you would be in. It's like, how in the world did I get here? Sort of like the old commercials on TV that talk about nobody's made the choice, I'm going to grow up and be a drug addict. You know, you get drawn in little by little by little. Sins appeal and it draws us in. We think we can play with sin, we can keep it under control, and it ends up controlling us. And it begins in our heart, it begins in our mind, and if we don't guard it there, it's going to grow and grow and grow and grow. The second thing here is sin is serious because of its destructiveness. Because of its destructiveness, we think it's not that big a deal. Notice the very, very first thing it says as we started this chapter. "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things." And at the very end it says, "And the anger of the Lord burned." I want to tell you something. Sin angers God. We focus on God's love. And we should. And we should rejoice in it. But can I tell you, we don't fear God enough. We don't respect him enough. Why is God so angry? Because of what sin does to his children. Because of what sin does to his creation, especially deliberate sin. Those of you that are parents or grandparents or guardians, you love your kids, you love your grandchildren. But don't you get angry when they do something to destroy their lives. And that may be hit painfully home for some of you. That's not my intent here. But if you've ever had a child or a grandchild go off the deep end and get involved in stuff, and you get so angry, are you angry at them? Honestly, a little bit. But what are you really angry at? You're angry that they gave into this thing. You're angry at the drugs. You're angry at the person that took advantage of them and abused them. You're angry at all those things, and that's the way God is. It didn't even hit me till this morning to think of this, but another reason that God's so angry is about sin is because of sin that Jesus had to die. God is angry at sin. I want to tell you something. God's plan, God's laws, God's principles, God's instruction in his word, therefore our benefit. I've said this so many times, and I'm going to keep saying it because I want you to get this in your spirit. It isn't like God's up in heaven looking down on earth saying, those people are having too much fun. Let's give them a bunch of rules, regulations, and principles they have to live by because we're going to ruin their fun. No, God is in heaven looking down saying these people are destroying themselves because they're giving into sin. Let's give them guidelines, rules, laws, and principles they can live by so they can avoid the heartache and the pain and the destructiveness of sin. Second thing, sin leads to God removing his blessing. When we're in willful sin, we're in sin and we don't deal with it. God lifts his hand of blessing. Sometimes he lifts his hand of protection. Hebrews 12 tells us that God is like a good father. He will discipline us. It disrupts our relationship with God. We see the same thing in our relationships with other people. When there's a problem there and it's not dealt with, it messes up that relationship. And we draw back. We're not inclined to treat that other person the same way because they're not willing to deal with the junk that they brought into your relationship. And the last thing here is that sin always brings death, defeat of some kind. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. We often use that verse to talk about that if we don't deal with the sin in our life by allowing God to deal with it because we can't really deal with it, we've got to turn to him. That we're going to experience death, not just physical, but spiritual death for all eternity. And that certainly is what that's talking about. But that principle is true all across the board. Anytime sin gets involved, there is some kind of death involved. There's some kind of defeat involved. Anytime we give in to sin, we may be secure in our relationship with God. We can repent, ask God to forgive us. He will. We're good to go. We're going to go to heaven. But that sin that we give ourselves over will bring some kind of death to some degree in our lives. We see that it brings death to ourselves. Look what happened to Achan. He's dead. Look what happened to Adam and Eve. It brought literal physical death to the human race. Eventually they one day died and they had this problem with God. Look at David. He did not die physically, but there were so many consequences that came into his life as a result of that sin. Family discord and trouble with his children, and one of his children trying to take over the kingdom from him, wanting to kill his own father so he could become king. Children that were murdered, children that were raped, children that were... All these things are shown to be consequences, results of David's sin. But you know, sin not only brings death or defeat of some kind to ourselves, but it brings it to others. In this case, all of Israel suffered a defeat. 36 men died because of what Achan did. Say, how is that fair? It's not fair. That's what sin does. There are other people's sins that have affected you tremendously and brought you pain and heartache. Wasn't your fault. That's the way sin works. And when we sin, it not only brings pain, heartache, and destruction to us, it can bring it to our spouses, it can bring it to our kids, to our parents, to the other people that are around us. We see Achan's family. We see mankind affected by Adam and Eve's sin, David's family. Now, let me deal with this real quickly. When you read this story, it makes it sound like that Achan was not only stoned, but his whole family was stoned. Say, how can that be right? How can that be fair? Let me give you two possibilities. There's number one, that's proposed is the fact that what Achan did, he couldn't have done all by himself and couldn't have kept quiet all by himself. There's the indication that his family was complicit with him. They didn't actually do it, but they didn't bring it out. They were involved in it, and therefore they were punished also. But if you look at the way this story is worded, there is a little bit of wiggle room there to where it may indicate that Achan was stoned and his family was there just as witnesses. Now, all his livestock was destroyed, all his belongings were destroyed because they were all devoted to discretion. Either way, all I know is that God is good and right and fair, and he tells us in his word that the sins of the children are not, the children are not to be punished for the sins of their parents, and I don't think God's going to break his own law. But it did affect his family. They lost a father. They lost a husband. They lost all their possessions. All of our actions affect other people. How many people have been affected by a drunk driver that they didn't even know? How many have been affected by perhaps a gossip? Or some of the other things that we give ourselves over to? So we wrap this up. Let me just close with some principles for dealing with sin. And some of us kind of overlap with what we've talked about. All this thing kind of meshes all together to avoid defeat, to recover from defeat, dealing with sin. Again, there's some overlap, that kind of stuff. But you just put it all together. Number one, recognize sin as sin. What I mean by that? What I'm saying is don't justify. Well, I'm the exception. I know God said to do this, but my case is different. Don't excuse. Well, I know it wasn't the right thing to do, but my circumstances, you just got to understand. Don't reclassify. We said Achan did that. He said, among the spoils. They weren't spoils. They were things devoted to God. God had already told them, these things that are devoted to mine, don't even think about it, because they will draw you in and make you liable for destruction. He had told them not only in Joshua 6, but way back in Deuteronomy, he had talked about that, in Deuteronomy 7. When we look at our culture is so good at taking things that God says is sin, and they reclassify it. It's not near as bad as God makes it out to be. And I just say that God has a warning for our culture. And for us, if we're involved in that, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We need to agree with God about sin. It's serious. The second thing, don't sin. This is the basic thing. Just don't sin. Now, I know that's easier said than done. But just don't go there, and you don't have to reap the consequences. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, and then 21 says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to tell you something, our enemy, I talked about him before, Satan, he is so devious. He's the biggest liar. He lies about God's standards. The big lie, I told you before, he says, God wants to spoil your fun. He lies about the benefits of sin. It's going to be fantastic. And maybe it is for a while. The Bible even says there's pleasure in sin for a season. If there wasn't, we wouldn't do it. But can I tell you, when you get caught up in sins, you need more and more and more to get the same pleasure, and eventually you end up being in bondage. He lies about the seriousness. It's just a little thing. Remember, he draws us in with the little things. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until we're totally in bondage. He lies to us about the consequences. It's not a big deal. You won't get caught. Nobody will find out. And even if they do, it's not that big of a deal. He's a liar. Stop sin in its earliest stages. When you have that look, remember it says, I saw. Don't take the second look. When you have that thought, don't keep thinking on it. Don't keep meditating on it. I think it was Martin Luther that once said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. You know what? We live in a world where you can't stop all your thoughts and all your sights, but you know what? You can decide, I'm not going to look that way anymore. I'm going to shut that down. We think we can play with it a little, and we need to stop it in our heart and mind. The third thing is confess sin immediately. The good news is that God says he will forgive us if we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did Achan have a chance? This is my opinion. I always try to tell you really clearly when I give you my opinion, not what God's word says, okay? So what I'm going to tell you now, you don't even have to write it down because it's just my opinion. My opinion is that the reason God went through the whole process of narrowing it down to Judah and then one particular clan and then one particular family and down to the individual man was to give Achan a chance to step forward and say, don't do that, I'm the one. And I can't help but wonder if Achan would have stepped forward immediately and said, I did it and I'm sorry, if maybe God could have forgiven him or would have forgiven him. I don't know. But it's my opinion that very possibly God would have, because God is a God of mercy and grace. Achan did not admit it until he was backed in the corner and it was pointed at him, you are the one. Confess sin immediately. The last thing is stop sinning immediately. Repent. Do whatever it takes. You're confronted. I'm involved in this thing and I'll take care of it next week. Oh, it's not easy to deal with. We'll work it out little. Get rid of it. You know, Jesus did some teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking specifically about the sin of lust that leads to adultery. And he said something that really is earth-shattering, and he meant it to be that way, to really get our attention. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Did he mean that literally? Yes and no. No, in the sense that he used that exaggerated speech, it's called hyperbole, to make a point. You need to do whatever it takes to stay away from sin. But yes, in the sense that that's the only way you can stay out of sin, then maybe that's what you need to do. Now, don't any of you guys go home and pluck out your eyes and tell me your pastor told you to. Cut off your hand. But I am telling you, if you got caught up in a sin or a sinful habit, you need to do whatever it takes to get it out of your life. As I finish this up, I want to talk specifically to our young people. And you can, and all of you can fit yourself in that category if you want to, but I'm specifically talking to our young people. I want to tell you today, if I could preach one sermon to you and convince you somehow to live it, it would be this one. Commit your life to Christ and live for Him. Follow His plan. Don't believe the devil's lies. I have had a great privilege, and it's nothing to do with me, it's only God, that I had the opportunity to hear about Jesus when I was 10 years old. And I committed my life to Christ, and I never walked away from that. And I tried, not always successfully, but I tried to do what He wanted me to do. I failed. I had things I had to confess and forgive, but I never decided, well, I'm going to go off and do my own thing, and I'm going to disobey God, and I'm going to pursue my own path. I tried, and I want to tell you something. There's a lot of things I have not experienced. I'm so glad I didn't. I have absolutely no regrets for having tried to live for God my entire life. That's what I challenge you with. But I want to tell you, no matter who you are, where you are, it's never too late to start fresh. That's what salvation is all about. No matter what you've been involved in, no matter what you may be involved now, if you turn to God in repentance, He will forgive you. And He'll help you to pick up and go on from this point. You may still have consequences to deal with, but He'll help you with those too. Let's all stand together. Heavenly Father, this has been a very serious story. And God, I pray that we would not write off or downplay the seriousness of this story, because we need to take it seriously. Our world, our culture, they don't even call it sin anymore. And many things that Your word says is sin that are destructive, they celebrate. And Lord, we can get drawn into all that. God, I pray in Jesus' name that You would help us to walk closely with You. Every day, Lord, whatever we do, help us to seek You, to follow Your plan. Help us to avoid spiritual defeat, because we're just really just trying to live life the way You want us to. And Lord, when we blow it, help us to get it right with You. I thank You that You're a loving, gracious, and merciful God and will forgive us and will repent. And God, help us to treat sin seriously. God, I pray for those that are here today that they're facing some choices, maybe even now, Lord God, and they're having to make some decisions. And Lord, the devil would really like them to go, their flesh would really like them to go one way, and You've got a better plan for them, but they're tempted. God, I pray that as a result of this message today, they would make the right choice. God, I pray for those that are here today and they've suffered a defeat recently. Maybe they got involved in a sin. Maybe they did something wrong. Whatever it was, they didn't pay attention to what You wanted them to do and now they got a mess. Maybe it's been something recent. Maybe it's been a long time coming, Lord God. But today I pray that they would make a decision. I'm going to get back on the right path and do what God wants me to do. God, I pray You'd help all of us to say no to sin and to walk closely with You. Father, I thank you that you love us enough to warn us. And yet you also love us enough to forgive us when we come back to you.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.